Well, good morning, LCM.
Good morning.
Today is May 5th, 2024. Happy birthday to my oldest. And this is an amazing day in the house of the Lord. We want to remind you that God has given us a mandate, a challenge for us to take 40 days to pursue the Lord with a new resolve, a renewed vigor, and a revived intentionality so that we can get closer to Him.
Amen.
Now, when we say we have to be completely honest with you. This is not something that the pastors determined, thought about, and decided ahead of time. This is something that God quickened in the moment, and we went, wow. Yes, sir, there's a 40-day challenge that we're under right now. That means that this is exciting. That means that there's something real that's happening in our midst. We're already to the point where we only have 25 days left of that target that arrives on May 30th. Man, that's exciting. If you're like us, you've been experiencing difficulties in these last 15 days or so. But you're also finding confidence to get closer as we move in action with what He's saying. Maybe you've been finding out that there's a kindness of God when you get an affliction, an infection, a sickness, something that causes you not to trust in your own strength, which we are so prone to do. Thank you, Lord, for this weakness that I might cry out to You and get closer to You again. You do realize it's not an easy task to cause these mortal bodies to conform to the image of the Almighty, right? It's an impossibility, but our God is faithful to actually do that process for us. Of course, there's a fiery furnace of affliction. It's designed to help purify you, to rid you of corruption. It's designed to perfect you even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Look around. I want to tell you that you're strangers in a foreign land. I'm not just talking to Carlos. I'm talking to everybody. We are all strangers in a foreign land, and it's during wartime. You have to expect trouble. You have to expect difficulty. You're on the battlefield. Of course, things can get difficult, but you can also and must also expect victory in the house of God. The world isn't your friend. If the world is your friend, then you're an enemy of God. We are not of those who are longing for comfort. We are longing for a closeness with our Father. By the way, today's going to be a whole lot of unscriptedness. A whole lot of us just taking our time and really doing and saying exactly what the Father wants us to say. You do realize that even if there was no Satan, you would still have difficulties. Even if there was no external enemy to blame this on, you still have an enemy that's within inside in our own sinful nature. But you know what else you have on the inside of you? You also have the Spirit of God at work that's causing us to draw close. So today, we're going to cry out to Him. We're going to speak with Him. We're going to draw close to Him because we are convinced of His power to deliver. We are convinced of His power to fulfill His promises and bring us close to Him.
Are you guys convinced this morning?
Yeah.
If you're convinced, go ahead and pull out your Bibles and start to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Pastor Wade already said it. This is going to be a completely unscripted message. If you already felt what we felt in worship, Adonai is definitely moving in our midst. And I want to tell you guys something He has not done, not even close. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 or are you still turning? We are going to pick up in the ESV in verse 13. Look at what it says. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. This morning, we are absolutely, certainly going to entrust ourselves to God's supernatural moving in our body. You already heard it this morning from Pastor Wade. There is 25 days left in the 40-day challenge that Adonai has given us. And on come May 30th, I promise you, the man that is upon this stage will not be the same man come May 30th.
That's true. I promise
you that Pastor Wade will not be the same man at the end of this challenge. I promise you that Pastor Linton will not be the same man at the end of this challenge. What about you, LCM? Do you want to be the same man and women? No, I believe that you are going to be transformed today. Adonai has already said it in his mind, like Psalm 2, that he's established this church and he is moving in our midst. His lampstand is here and he's going to transform us this morning. And because we believe, somebody say, I believe.
I believe.
Because we believe, we are going to speak. Say, I'm going to speak.
I'm going to speak.
We are going to believe and act. Somebody say, I'm going to act.
I'm going to act.
And what we're going to find out is God is going to cause his supernatural confirmation and his promises to be made known to us. You know what happened to Jesus after he ascended? It says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as the disciples went forth, as they preached the gospel message, as they believed and were convinced of what Jesus did in them, he worked with them in the heavens to show signs and wonders and the manifestation of his power against all rule, against all power, against all principalities and darkness, and they were winning the world for Jesus Christ. That's what God wants to do this morning. I want to tell you that the more of God that we get, the more of him that we desire, the more of him that we get again and again. Proverbs 16 says this plainly in verse 26, that the laborer's appetite works for him, that his hunger drives him on. We want to tell you this morning, let your hunger drive you on. Let your hunger for the glory of God drive you on. Let your appetite increase this morning. I'm telling you guys this morning that God wants to transform us. He wants to do something miraculous in this body. And I'm saying we don't have to wait till tomorrow. We don't have to wait till a week from now. I'm saying here and now, let your faith rise. Start to believe, be convinced of what God has done. And he's been doing this for ages past. He's been speaking to men like Noah. He's been speaking to men like Daniel. He's been speaking to men and women that you love in the word, and they were convinced and they stepped out in faith and God moved supernaturally on their behalf.
Come on, say convinced, church.
Convinced.
Say convinced.
Convinced.
Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, picking up in verse 12. Church, Pastor Wade already said it, God initiated a challenge for us. And it's also a promise. You must get closer. I need to get closer, and you shall get closer. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a fact. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, say as for me.
As for me.
Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Yeah. Because you know those from whom you have learned it. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures which are able. Say they are able.
They are able.
They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Church, God is aimed at transforming us in this 40-day challenge. Yeah. He's not aimed at us just talking about it. He's aimed at us going through an experience with him that changes us forever. And let me tell you, you don't have to wait till May 30th to experience transformation. We can call out to him today to transform us. Yeah. One of the many things that he is transforming is our expectations. Yeah. The expectations of what we can experience. Church, I don't know how many times, even this week, I've sung a song in worship. I've read the word expecting just to read it or to sing it, but not believe it. Church, he is changing that today. Yeah. We're going to read and we're going to believe that we can experience what it is that we're reading. Yeah. Do you believe that you can experience exactly what the word says?
Yes.
Good thing, because that's where we're going.
I believe.
Church, he is changing us through these 40 days. Is he changing you?
Yeah.
Is he changing your desires?
Yeah.
Let me tell you, he's also changing your expectations.
Yeah.
The word of God that you have in your hand. Hold up your Bibles. Show me your Bibles. That book that you have. Who told you that it was just for reading? Who told you that it was just for thinking about? Who told you that you couldn't live what the word says? God is changing our expectations today. We're going to have a righteous expectation as sons of God that everything that is in our Bible, we can and will experience. He is changing us. Psalm 119:43 says, Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Church, the aim of these 40 days is that we might walk about in freedom. We might walk about in a newness of life because we expect to experience what the word of God says on a daily manner. Church, through the process of these 40 days, we get to become convinced about the things that we have learned. Rhett, do you have promises that God has given you? Well, as you walk in those promises, as you step out in faith, you get to be convinced about what he said. Caleb, do you have promises that God has spoken to your family, that he's spoken to your team? Well, as you begin to walk in those promises and you already have begun, you're going to become more and more convinced. As Pastor Bim said, the more you get, the more you want.
Yeah.
So the title of today's message is Convinced. God is aimed at convincing us today in such a way that transforms our expectations and moves us to action because we expect to experience.
Yeah.
Church, we wrestle with this scripture. Yeah. We wrestle with 2 Timothy 3. And we examine our own lives. And we want to ask you a question based on our wrestling. Do you need to be convinced before you do what is right? Yeah, wrestle with it. Or do you become convinced as you move in faith? Come on, try, hey, come on, hey.
You're
going to have to talk to me today. Do you need to be convinced before you move, or are you more convinced as you move in obedience? Well, we say, and we kind of trapped you there, you can make a case for both.
They were all worried about getting trapped in the question. They were like, I'm not convinced how you want me to answer.
That's on Pastor. That's on me. We're going to tell you what the answer is. We're giving you the answer key. Thank you, Professor Treister. While you can certainly make a case for both, we submit to you that the latter is God's pattern as laid out in the Torah.
Yeah.
He speaks to his children based on his word, based on his character. And as those children begin to move and act, they become more convinced of what he said.
Yeah.
Lord, I know you said that you delivered me from Egypt. And as they began to walk, they saw that they were walking out of Egypt. They saw his miraculous powers. In Exodus 4, picking up at verse 10, you don't have to go there. I'm just going to quote it for you. In Exodus 4, 10 through 12, Moses is trying to tell the Lord, Lord, I can't even speak. I've never been eloquent. And what does God tell Moses? Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who gave you your mouth? Who gave you your eyes to see? Moses, I will help you and I will teach you what to say. And you know who was convinced about the truth of that? Moses. Because he began to open his mouth and God began to fill it. And church, that is exactly what he's doing with us in these 40 days. Turn with us in your Bible to Nehemiah. And we're going to see what it looks like when a man is convinced of God's word and what will happen as you act according to that word.
As you're turning to the book of Nehemiah, say convinced.
Convinced.
Say convinced.
Convinced.
Say it with me, everybody in the room. Convinced.
Convinced.
Yeah, all right. There we go. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I just wanted to say publicly and on recording that I think that Justin Treister and Paul Rosales preached one of the finest messages that I've heard, one of my favorite messages from those two men in the history of me being here at the church at the same time as them. I thought it was beyond excellent. I thought it was exactly what the Father wanted to say to us, that we would get on speaking terms with him. Has that changed anybody's perspective, just thinking about it in speaking terms? Anybody driving around after Thursday night and you're like, Lord, I'm feeling this. Lord, this is actually what I'm feeling. Please help me. I'm not saying I'm right, but this is really what I'm feeling. What an encouragement from our brothers. See, Nehemiah's doing the same thing here. Nehemiah has heard troubling news. He's heard the state of God's people. He's heard the state of the very place that is the heart of God, that is the apple of his eye in Jerusalem. He's hearing about the condition, and it's stirring something inside of him, and it's a difficult thing to encounter. So what does he do? He immediately begins to engage with the Father. He turns and is on speaking terms with Adonai and says, and I said,
come on.
He didn't think. He didn't meditate. He didn't do something internal. He actually said it out loud. How many times are we trying to figure something out and we keep it internal instead of just speaking to our Father? Like actually out loud of your mouth. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. See, there's something about it, not just on the inside, but getting it on the outside that causes faith to rise. He's saying it. Oh, God of heaven. Oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands. Because you know you can't love him unless you're keeping his commands. See, Nehemiah was a man who continued in what he had learned because he was convinced that the only solution that he could do, he was a foreigner captured in a foreign land, serving in the court of an emperor, of a king. And he is here saying, Lord God of heaven, he is crying out because he's convinced that God is the answer, that him drawing close is exactly what he needs. Because he was on speaking terms with God, he began to cry out. Now, he wasn't crying out from a place of being double-minded, but he was fully convinced of who God is. Oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He is beginning almost as if he begins to go through a tabernacle kind of prayer and begins to extol who God is. Man, how many times does that just set you right immediately? Not here's my problem. No, the problem is driving us and going, wait. Let's start off by remembering your perfect character, your ability to transform, your ability to save, your ability to hear me when I cry out to you. See, Nehemiah was convinced, so he becomes, you do realize that we're talking about Nehemiah thousands of years after his existence. He became a key figure in the history of Israel. Now, we're saying that he's a key figure in the history, but for him in this moment, he doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know the end result. He only knows that he has an issue, that there's a serious problem, and he's taking it to the Lord because he's speaking on speaking terms with him. This is amazing. Nehemiah goes to God because he knows who he is, and he's trying to discern what God wants to do, and he finds out.
Amen. Check this out. We're going to pick up in verse 6. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are to the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Do you guys hear Nehemiah's prayer? Nehemiah is appealing to God based on God's word and based on God's character. He doesn't turn to the king. He doesn't turn anywhere else. He's on speaking terms with his father, and he's actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 27 through 31 in his prayer because he was a man of the word. He allowed the word to be what was working inside of him, and that is what he spoke as a reminder back to the king. Go read Isaiah. The Lord says, hey, do not let any sleep or slumber beget your eyes, but pray to me and call out to me, and don't let yourself rest until I establish Jerusalem as the salvation of the world. This is what Nehemiah is doing, and he's thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 4, and he's calling out to his father. He says, Father, your word says this. I know your character. I know your identity. And yes, we got ourselves in this mess. Elsie, have you ever gotten yourself in a mess? Yeah. You ever gotten yourself in an entanglement that you had no business getting into? Yeah. Nehemiah shows us how to get out of that by calling out to our king, by acknowledging our true state and say, Lord, based on your character, if you were done with me, I wouldn't be able to even pray to you, but you're not done with me. I know what your word says, and I'm appealing to you based on who you are. Nehemiah was convinced based on God's character and his word that if God said he will restore Nehemiah's people to their home, he is going to do it.
Yes.
If God said that he will bring them from the farthest parts of the heaven, he's going to bring them close to him, he is going to do it. That if the King of Glory said that he would establish them again in the city of promise, then that is exactly what he is going to do. Do you guys believe when Nehemiah prayed that God heard him?
Yes.
Do you believe that God responded to Nehemiah?
Yes.
Then how much more you? How much more will you cry out to him? How much more will you appeal to him based on his character, based on who he is and his goodness to you, and say, Lord, I am convinced of who you are, and you've called me your son, you've given me promises, you've put me here in this church, and you are going to bring this about in my life. This 40-day challenge was issued to us by our Heavenly Father. And we have to ask ourselves a question. Are you convinced of what God is going to do?
Yes.
Let me ask it in this way. Are you convinced of what God is going to do inside of you?
Yes.
You personally as a man, you personally as a woman, you personally as a son and daughter, are you convinced that his spirit is going to work something inside of you where you are unrecognizable to yourself at the end of this 40-day challenge?
Yes.
I believe you. We also have to engage with the fact that in this 40-day challenge, we've had difficulties.
Yeah.
We've had obstacles. Have you felt maybe walls being broken down in your confidence as you're attempting to get closer and seeking to and getting closer to the Father? Have you experienced that difficulty? Maybe walls broken down in your marriage, right? Things that weren't an issue before are now rising up in your marriage.
Oh, they were an issue before.
Yeah, that's true.
We're close enough to see.
You getting close to the Lord didn't create the issue. Your closeness to the Lord identified the issue that has long since been there.
Yeah.
And that by getting closer to him, he will help you to fix that you didn't even know was there before.
Absolutely, because the Father is light, and in his light, we see light. That's what he's doing for us.
Yeah.
Nehemiah was a man just like you and I. He's not in a special class of Christian. He's just like you. He sweated like us. He bleeds like us. He was a man with the same opportunity before him that we have in this next 25 days. And Nehemiah shows us how to do this. He was convinced based on what the word of God said and God's character, and nothing was going to shake him off of that. He was convinced based on God's faithfulness to God's word. This is Psalm 138, that God has exalted above everything his name and his word. And if God is exalted everything up, if he is exalted above all things, his name and his word, it's like him speaking to Jeremiah. Hey, Jeremiah, what do you see? I am watching over my word to bring it to pass. So you know for certain that if he's spoken to you, and I know he's spoken to you in this body, he is watching his word, because he doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber, he doesn't take a nap. He's watching his word to bring it to pass in your life. And he's issued us a 40-day challenge that came from his mind, out of his mouth to us. And I promise you, he is going to bring about the supernatural transformation that he's going to do in us. This is what Nehemiah does. He was convinced of what God said in his word, and so he started to do. That's huge. We can't be convinced in our minds. Can't just be convinced in our hearts. It has to show up in our feet. It has to show up in our actions. It has to show up as we speak God's word. Nehemiah was convinced of what God said, and he absolutely started to move in action and in faith.
Amen. Pick up with us in verse 10. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Why was Nehemiah asking God to give him success? Because he was getting ready to go and act based on God's promises. He had appealed to God on his promises, and then he began to move. Church, that is the pattern for us. God has issued a challenge. He's issued a promise. Hey, you shall draw closer to me in these 40 days. I am challenging you to get closer, to come up to me on the mountain so that I can place you on the cleft of the rock. But Moses had to climb halfway. Moses went as far as he could, and he watched God bring him to that place in the cleft. And he's doing the same thing, church. So you know in Nehemiah that he went before the king and petitioned on behalf of the people because he was convinced that God will respond to that request. He's putting his life on the line. Remember, as Pastor Wade said, he wasn't in his homeland. He was a slave. He was a captive in a foreign land, and yet he is putting his life on the line because of the word of God. Do you hear that, church? We have to take our life in our hands. And what I mean by that, we have to bet on God's word. It says, Lord, if you said this, then I will move in obedience to it, and you're going to have to meet me in it. And God did meet him in it, church. He went on to do the work, to inspire the people to rise up and to begin to rebuild Jerusalem's walls and gates, to restore the confidence and security of the people of Israel. But church, this wasn't without opposition. Have you experienced opposition as you've pressed in to draw closer to the Lord? Opposition from without, opposition from within. Yes, this is the pattern. But if you hold on to that word, if you don't quit, if you don't stop pursuing, if you don't stop being on speaking terms with him and going to him and saying, Lord, I know what your word says, and I have the right to experience it, Lord, meet me in this moment. If you don't stop, you will get what you're after, church. Pick up with us in Nehemiah 6, verse 8.
As you turn into Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 8, somebody say convinced. Is everybody there in Nehemiah 6, verse 8? Great. Now look up here.
Yeah.
You do realize that it's not in spite of opposition, it's not in spite of difficulty that you grow. It's because of it. Let's not get lost in the fact that as you are genuinely, as a people group, I've never seen us more hungry as a group. I believe that we are trying to draw closer to the Lord. So therefore, the commensurate level of attack, opposition, thoughts, that is the result of you asking to get closer to him. Let's quit giving the enemy so much stinking credit. We're asking to get closer to the Lord. You think he's going to deny your request like that?
No.
Isn't this exactly in his will? He told us to do it. We're saying, yes, you're right. I do need to get closer. I'm watching men like Keith Phillips get closer to the Lord than I've ever seen him. He's not going to stop. We're not done. I'm not crowning him as if he doesn't need to do this anymore. I am so proud of the progress that I'm seeing in Keith Phillips. He's engaging in the word and sharing things like never before. He's a brilliant man, but you know there's a difference between intellectually looking at the word and having it impact you? My goodness. I'm watching that across this room. God is not helping you in spite of the difficulties. He's helping you through the difficulties. He's helping you because this is him helping you. I've been praying myself, Lord, I want to get closer to you. I've got a new infection in my leg that is unique and rare upon the face of the earth. Oh, that darn devil. No. My first thought was, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so good to me. Thank you for helping me to not rely on my own strength like I am so prone to do. I'm going to get closer to the Lord. So he's going to make you weak. I'm going to get closer to the Lord. Oh, no, I literally feel dizzy. I'm getting sick. My kids are throwing up. Yes! Praise God. The attitude that has to shift is that in spite of the difficulties, here we press in. That's part of the pressing in.
Yeah.
You're on the battlefield. This is true. This is how he does it. Thank you, Lord. Look at what Nehemiah 6:8 says. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. Instead of trying to validate opposition that comes against you, oh my gosh, they're saying something. That they're just making it up. It's not even real. Your feelings are oftentimes not even telling you something that's real.
Say it.
It's a phantom. It's a fantasy. It's just being made up out of your own head.
Yeah.
How much time do we is our time occupied by things that aren't even real? the fear of the conversation that actually never takes place, but you're so worried about it, you've dedicated hours and hours and thousands of thoughts towards something that never actually occurs. Nothing like what God is doing is drawing us close so we can look at the situation and go, nothing like this is even happening. This is not real. What I am feeling, what you are saying, what this is, what they are thinking, it's not even real. I won't even justify this by giving it the credibility of me trying to come up with an answer. It's not real. The only thing that's real is what God says. The only thing that you can actually count on is exactly what God's word. I think in the kingdom to come, I don't know if this is, I'm just telling you my own thoughts because I have the microphone. Okay. I think in the age to come, I think we're going to see how plainly that what God said in his word, when he says my words are your life, I think in the kingdom to come, we're going to be like, it's literally his words that are running through our veins. We're trying to make it this metaphoric. He's just, no, I said exactly what I mean. Right? They were trying to frighten us. The point of the attack is to get you to stop. It's to get you to be afraid. You know what it's like to know that a truck has pulled through the church and we're driving up here? And you know what my mind wanted to do? I wanted to project different levels. Well, what if this is stolen? Well, what if they took everything off the stage? Well, what if they took our sound equipment? And I had to stop and I went, I'm going to think none of those things. What I'm going to do is I'm going to get with my brother, Pastor Matt. We're in the truck together and we just began to pray and thank God for his goodness to us. Because all of my thoughts don't change what's actually here. We're going to deal with it when we get here. All the worry in the world doesn't change what it was or was not. But there was something that was stirring. And what about and all the things we have to do? We didn't do any of them. Not to start with. We prayed. Then, as things were going, we got to call police. And we just went and we're like, let's stop. Let's go open up our Bible. And we're going to study the word for a little while. How do you deal with it? Yeah, we went and studied the word. And then it's amazing how clear God made everything else.
Yeah.
They were trying to frighten us thinking their hands will get too weak for the work. Isn't that the point? Yeah. You'll stop. And it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands, Lord.
Come on. Yeah.
The feelings may not be true, and I still need you to strengthen my hands. See, as Nehemiah moved in obedience, he found the opposition, and he also found the power of God. If you don't have the opposition, then you don't get to experience the power of God in that kind of way. Because God was there to complete the work. No amount of opposition can stop the man who's convinced of the reality that the word of God promises. You have the right to experience exactly what the Bible says. This is what Pastor Linton was saying earlier. When you put on a worship song, when you're here, there's a difference between us singing and us actually entering into his presence. I've done many, many singing examples, but that it is precious when you actually get to experience what the word is saying. You'll be more and more convinced as you do what the word says. As you ignore the feelings, as you ignore the thoughts, you just keep pressing in. In 2 Peter 1, it talks about how that the word of God is made more certain. How can the word of God be made more certain? It is the only truth and reality that has ever existed. But what the word can become is more certain to you. The ESV, I think, says is more reliable in 2 Peter 1:19. I think it's reliable. Reliable? Of course it's reliable. Oh, you mean to me. The more that we press in and he answers us, the more that we speak with him and he responds, the more that we just keep going, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what we think, we just press in all the more. We actually use the pain and the discomfort to press in more. What it's trying to do is get you to recoil and get away from him. But what we learn to do is take that and go, ah, this is when I have to press in more. I thought I was pressing in with all, but a little bit of difficulty, a little bit of problem, and it lets me know how much more I have left to yet give. I'm going to give 110%. You dumb, that means you weren't given 100% before. I'm going to give more than I could give. How about you actually give all? It's because we're used to calling something 100% when it's not 100%. I'm going to give 150%. Stop. You just don't understand. That doesn't even make sense. What you're saying is I've really, really been half-heartedly doing these things. And I'm actually just now getting to trying and thinking about doing it the way that I should. Hey, we're more convinced of God's word as we do it. You're more convinced that he can draw close to you as you draw close to him. How do I get better at reading the word? Read the word.
Yeah. Come on. Amazing.
How do I get better at praying in the spirit? Pray in the spirit. How do I get better for praying for people? Go pray for them. You get better as you do something. You get better at drawing close to the Lord as we do it. He will strengthen your weary frame. He will help you when you're tired. If you don't cause those things to cause you to withdraw from his presence.
Church, Pastor Bim is getting ready to take us up on a rocket. He about to take us somewhere. But I was stirred by something that Pastor Wade said. He said in the age to come, we will literally be sustained by the word of God. In the age to come, literally the only thing that will matter and the only thing that is true will be the word of God, and that is what will literally be our life. But question, do we have to wait until the age to come?
No.
Church, we're beckoning to you. I mean, our heart is for you this morning. Yeah. I'm going to be honest. My brothers were having to keep me on track as we were studying because my heart was stirred and was burdened for those of us who see that we're pressing on into 40 days, who see that, hey, no, the Lord has challenged us, but you just don't feel like you can. You don't see it working. You don't see physical evidence of it working, so you lose heart. My heart is burdened for you because the word of God says you can and you will. How many of us spend more than 50%, and it's a generous 50%, more than 50% walking throughout our day, spending our thoughts on what we feel, being led by our feelings? I don't feel like I'm getting closer. I don't feel like this is working. I don't feel like this. I don't feel like that. Stop. The word of God is true. Nehemiah prayed, Lord, strengthen my hands. And you know what happened? God strengthened his hands. And you have evidence of it. Nehemiah was convinced that his God was close to him, that it would meet him when he cried out. And he experienced that strengthening. Church, we're saying no more wasted time. Let the word of God run through your veins. Let it work out in your fingertips to cause you to work. Be convinced about what the word of God says to you, and then get up and move in it, and you're going to find the evidence.
Let's put up in Isaiah chapter 40 on the screen. Verse 28 says this: Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weary, and to him who lacks vigor, he increases might. Though youths grow weary and tired, and choice young men stumble badly, yet those who hope in Yahweh will gain new power. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Do you guys hear the encouragement of Isaiah chapter 40? Your king doesn't get tired. Your king doesn't get weary. And he is longing. He is desired. He's moving the heavens to strengthen you. He will increase your might. As we're pursuing and seeking him in this next 40 days, with 25 days, we are going to take it as seriously as possible. And I can tell you, I'm getting down from the stage, I can tell you right now that my body will not make it, but the spirit of the living God is going to carry me. That I may be a jar of clay, but the all surpassing power is going to be at work inside of me. It's going to be at work inside of you. And what is required is you need to believe that the God that is above every other God has put his spirit inside of you. And if he promised you something, he is absolutely going to do it. Asad, he is absolutely going to bring healing to your son. We have to rise up in faith and stand upon God's word and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. Would you lead me to the rock that is higher than I? Lord, I believe and I'm standing upon your word and you are going to split the Red Sea. It says that if we're convinced by God's word, we will run and not get tired. I run physically and I'm tired, but the word of God says that we are going to run and pursue and do the things that God has given us to do, and we're not going to get tired because he doesn't get tired and he wants to do something beautiful in our midst, LCM.
So which one is it? Does he give power to the weary, or does he then make it where you can run and not get weary?
Yes.
Yes. When you are weak, he comes in and strengthens you. He gives you power. And then there's a new kind of power that comes upon you. When you go, I got this now. I understand. It is in my weakness that his strength is perfected in me. It is in my loneliness. It is in the weakness and tiredness that he moves upon my heart. This is what causes us to rejoice in our weakness. Why? Because his strength is then perfected in us. And you know what that means? That means the same God who does not get weary, who does not get tired, transforms us into being exactly what he is. When you're weary, when you're tired, did you see there in the LSB how it says that the young men or the choice men will stumble badly? What is that, 29? Can you put verse 30 on the screen for me? Though youths grow weary and tired, and choice men stumble badly. I mean, it's not just that you messed up a little bit. You stumbled badly. But then the next verse, put 31 back up on the screen for me. Yet those who hope in Yahweh, those who hope in Adonai, you get to gain new power. Does anybody want to find some new power in this house of God? You get to mount up with wings like eagles. You get to soar above what the problems were that keep all people down until they find this new power. You get to run and not get tired. You get to even walk and not get weary. But it all started from a place of you being weary and needing his strength to start with. Come on, this is where we are. This is what happens as we draw close.
Church, we told you as we began this service that we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And God initiated the 40-day challenge before some of these things started to happen. He's preparing you. He's preparing us. And he's going to prepare us with the word of God right now. Turn with us to 1 Samuel 30, pick it up in verse 1. And we're going to see what it looks like for a man who starts out as weary, who starts out lacking vigor. He's grown tired, and he's joined by men who are stumbling badly. Pick up in verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. You want to talk about pressures from without and pressures from within. At this point in David's life, he is still on the run from Saul. And he has literally ran and sought refuge in Philistine territory. That is where David is at. He has fled to the Philistines. And if that wasn't enough, as he spent time with the Philistine leader says, hey, isn't this David? They sung a song about him. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. Isn't this the same David that killed my granddaddy and my granddaddy's daddy? Yes, the same David. And they have rejected him. So he's running from a man who was supposed to be his father, who was supposed to be a disciple, so to speak. And he's ran into enemy territory, and now even the enemies are chasing him out. Yeah. Can you say David was in between a rock and a hard place? Yeah. He's rejected by Saul, rejected by the Philistines, rejected, rejected, rejected. David is in an uncertain situation. We're engaging with this. Have you found yourself in uncertain situations like, man, I am attempting to do the will of God. I am trying to do what he's telling me, but I don't see the physical evidence of the manifestation yet. David was in an uncertain situation. Putting yourself in his place. We know because of reading the summary of David's life that the marauders killed no one. We know that. You know who didn't know that? David didn't know that. You know what David did when he raided the very people that attacked him? He killed everyone. He didn't leave not one alive. You know who didn't know that these were Amalekites that had did this? David didn't know. Put yourself in his shoes. Church, he is in as uncertain of a situation as you can possibly be in. It's supernatural that no one is killed, but David doesn't know that. Pick up with us in verse 3.
Verse 3 says, "And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep." Because these are a group of 600 warriors, and they know what they would have done in the exact same situation. All hope feels lost. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. See, this is in a situation where everybody has lost something. The entirety of the community. Ziklag was where they had been for about 16 months up until this point. They had made Ziklag their home, and now the whole place was ransacked. There was nothing left there except burned ruins. Everybody had lost something, and David's wrestling with that, but he's also personally had loss. He has had his wives taken. He has personal loss, and he doesn't know whether they're alive or dead. Can you feel why it says that David was greatly distressed? That word for distress there is like to be wrapped, to be enveloped, to be tied down, to be narrowed or bound. When that feeling kind of, what we would say in our vernacular, might be like a suffocation or a wet blanket of just what was going on in that moment. It says that all of the people were talking about stoning him. I don't know if you've had anyone that mad at you lately. I don't know when it was the last time that you had somebody there, visiting someone's house, and they're standing on the porch with clenched fist, shaking, ready to throw a punch at somebody. I don't know when the last time that you've had that happen, but you have to put yourself in David's position here. It says that the men were bitter in soul. That caught me when I read that verse. The men were bitter in soul. Do you know what the exact listing of the men in the cave of Adullam, which these men are, was? That they were in debt, they were distressed, and they were bitter in soul. Okay, let's address this for a second. The men, since Adullam, what's been happening? They've been kicking butt and taking names and winning everywhere. Victory, man. They win. They hang out with David. David is winning. Even when David has a difficult time, he still wins. God favors him. Then they get to a point where there's actual opposition that comes, and it reveals the heart that they actually have. They were bitter in soul. That's where they started off in Adullam, and they seem to have done and taken care of it until the opposition comes and reveals what was still in their heart. As you are getting closer to the Lord, I can assure you that there'll be things you're like, I thought that was already done. I thought that was an old me. I thought that thing was gone. Or the difficulties are bringing it back to the surface now that you are able to conquer this with the power of God. To feel overwhelmed or uncertain. Already tired. They've already been, we didn't go into the pre-story very much, but they've already been traveling for days, and they get there, and in a tired state, they come upon something. Can anybody relate to that?
Yeah,
you're already tired, and then a situation happens. You're like,
Pastor, well, you know what I think about? It's like having a long day at work and it was grueling, and then come home to find your house burnt. Jess is gone. Alicia is gone. Schiffer is gone. And my cars are gone. That's the situation that these men are facing.
Let's read verse 6 again. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul." All the people. Everybody. "Each for his sons and daughters." We don't even have to go to the next verse. Look at the next words. Yeah. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Okay. There's just a period in our English language here for each of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. The situation didn't change, and so he felt better. Nothing happened. No one said, let's stop. Let's all be reasonable here against David. Nothing changed on the outside. And yet, David has this moment. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Come on. He didn't find his wives. None of the spoils were brought back. But he's standing there and going, something changed on the inside of him that did not require the circumstances to change at all. You have just seen on one slide on the screen, we went from greatly distressed in danger of life and limb to David finding supernatural strength and direction that's going to save the day for him, his men, and their families. Yeah. Don't you want to know what changed?
I do. Yes. I do. Yeah. I
need it. Here's what changed. You can see a moment in Scripture where a man drew close to the Lord in that very moment. See, this is the context by which we strengthen ourselves as we turn and we draw close to the Lord. And we're going to show you that specifically in the next verses.
Somebody say verse 7. Verse 7 shows us how David strengthened himself. Look at what it says. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Did you guys hear David said, bring me the ephod? That is David drawing closer to the Lord. And Pastor Wade just said it to us. The circumstances did not change. The heavens didn't part and God reached his hand down and speak to David. David said, bring me the ephod. And that was his way of drawing closer to the Lord. He was strengthened by the decision to draw close to the Lord. He was strengthened by the decision, although nothing in his circumstances had changed, he was strengthened by his decision. He was convinced by his decision and what God's word says to draw closer to the Lord in that moment. See, David was convinced that he was going to get the answer before he actually heard the answer from God. That's the faith that the Lord wants to stir up in this body. See, David didn't say, okay, look, Lord, this is what's going on. I'm going to make an assumptive close of what I want to do. No. He said, bring me to Eva, drew close to the Lord, and he was convinced that in that moment, not 30 minutes later, not 6 months later, but in that moment that God was going to give him the answer before he knew what the answer was. He wasn't presuming to know what to do, but he knows the one with whom he is on speaking terms with. Yes. And I want to tell you, when the lights go off and the service is over, and you're in the car by yourself and you're at work by yourself, you are not alone. Jesus said this. He said, the Father is with me. He has not left me alone. You are not alone. You can always reach out to your Father. The very first place that we see David goes to is the very presence of God. Yeah. Wait, I've been bolded, but there's no tabernacle. There's no temple. What do you mean? His presence is everywhere, in the highest of the heavens, on the earth, in the depths of the sea. His word is in your mouth, and David goes to the presence of God. Now, in that place of full submission, we see what David did in this situation. Yeah. What do you do when you find yourself in a difficult situation? See, David is calling out to the Lord like Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. But how would you deal with this? How would I deal with this? Your family is gone. Your city is burnt. You don't know who is alive or who's dead. Would your first thought be to draw closer to the Lord? What would you reach for in that moment? Would you reach for your phone? Would you reach for something else other than God's presence in that moment? We see what David does. He was so convinced that God was going to speak to him, said, bring me the ephod. The man is a warrior. The man, he can put down anybody he wants. He doesn't reach for his sword, his physical sword, but he reaches for the very presence of God. We're saying this morning, reach out for God's presence. And what you're going to find is he's going to strengthen you as you draw closer to him and ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you know how hard that is as a husband? My wife is not there. They're gone. I don't even know who even did it at this point. Is it the neighbor? Is it somebody from another street? Who did this? And in that moment, just like Job, Job falls to his knees and cries out to the Lord and worships God. And we see David doing something similar where he's asking God and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because my life is not my own. Your life is not your own. And I promise you, your father wants to speak to you. He wants to share things with you. He wants to reveal his plans and promises to you. You have to put yourself in a position with open hands and say, Lord, Noah, something closes here. What would you have me do in this situation? And what you're going to find is that as you believe and you're convinced of what God's word says, you start to speak to him in faith and he will answer you.
Church, lives are on the line. Lives are hanging in the balance as you hold on to the word of God and believe what it says and put it into practice. The Hebrew word for inquired in verse 8 is sha'al. Sha'al. And this word means more than just inquire or ask. It communicates something like interrogate, to claim, to demand. David is boldly going to the Lord saying, Lord, I am inquiring from you, expecting to hear the answer. I'm not presuming what the answer is, but I know you're going to give me one. Do you think that was off-putting to God? Like, who does he think he is to demand this of me? No, the Lord wants David to cry out to him so that he can give him the answer. The Lord wants you to inquire of him, expecting for him to meet you, expecting for him to give you the answer so that you can find it, so that you can be convinced of it. Church, David didn't know that his family was still alive, right? The Lord says, pursue, you will pursue, you will surely overtake, and you will rescue. Wait, rescue who? Rescue who? He doesn't know his family is alive. Church, when you press into God's presence, when you strengthen yourself in the Lord like David did, you might see promises that you thought were dead, that you presumed were dead, but you might see God bring them back to life. You might see things that you thought, you want shalom and a new power in your marriage, and you thought it was dead. If you could inquire of God, and if you ask of him, you might find that he brings life into that again. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Church, you need to believe these words. When you ask him, when you say, Lord, I want to get closer to you. I want you to transform me. I want you to transform my marriage. Lord, I want you to do something special in my children. If you ask him according to his word, he hears you. And he's not a God who hears and then doesn't act. No, he does exactly what he promises. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. When I ask him, I'm already convinced that he's given me the answer. When I ask him, I'm already convinced that I am drawing near to him and the physical evidence is coming as surely as he's going to send me off to battle. Go with us to verse 9.
Yeah, hang on. Hang on.
Get it.
Just
get
hang
it,
on man. A second. Pastor Linton, you got me all stirred up over here. Pastor Abimbola and I are just having a conversation now. And can you put verse 14 back up on the screen for me of 1 John 5? Okay, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay? How do you know if you're asking according to his will if you don't know what to do yet? I'm going to ask according to his will, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do yet. Which comes first? What if part of this that he's saying here, that if we ask anything according to his will, meaning that we approach him with confidence, yes. Meaning that we approach and say, I will do anything that you tell me to do. I don't know what to do. I'm asking you, but my expectation is that you're going to answer. And that is according to his will. And he hears you and answers you.
That's so good. Yeah.
I hope I can communicate something that was brand new to me just then. I've always thought about this. Well, I'm going to ask according to his will. Lord, I need to know. Yeah, but I need to know what his will is. So part of according to his will is not just asking for the right thing, but coming with the right heart attitude as I'm asking.
Yeah.
Somebody, getting an answer is good. But you know what's even better than getting the answer? It's knowing before you get the answer that the answer is coming.
Yes. Yes.
He multiplies the amount of time that you can be excited about the answer.
Come on. Yeah.
I know that there will be an answer. I don't know when it's going to come, and I don't know what it's going to be. Now I'm just excited while I'm waiting. Come on, single people.
Be excited while you wait.
Come on, married people. Come on, families, that you can be excited before you get the answer. You're not wringing your hands and worried and sweat pouring from your brow. You're actually excited because you're approaching him in a way that he will respond to. Not telling him what to do, saying we're desperate for you to speak, but you love us and we're drawing close and you will answer.
Come on.
To know that David is asking, should he pursue, will he overtake? And God says, you'll also rescue them. Rescue? There's somebody to rescue. We can get them back. They're not gone for... More, exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think or even have the boldness to pray for in that moment because you don't even think it's an option. Look at verse 9 of 1 Samuel 30. So David set out. Y'all with us? So David set out and the 600 men who were with him. And they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. David set out. Yeah, but you kind of expect that from David at this point, right?
Yeah.
And the 600 men who were with him. 600 men. That's the whole crew.
Yeah.
That's everybody. The same men who were bitter in soul, wanting to stone David. The same men who wept until they had no strength left to weep. These men had something supernatural happen in them because of David getting close to the Lord. David was convinced. He said, bring me the ephod. Let me get close to the Lord. That's all that I'm going to need. He was already strengthened before he got the ephod, before he got the answer, because he knew that God was going to do something. That being convinced caused all of the men around him to join him to go to the battle. You mean there's somebody to rescue? And David says, yes, the Lord said that we will rescue them all. There's not going to be one that's left behind. Church, be confident here today. There's not going to be one of you that's left behind because our God is able. He is strong enough and he will allow every one of us to be rescued. We want to tell you that when you receive revelation from God, you've got to expect that it's always for the battle that lies ahead. What if David gets this and be like, woo! I'm going to go take a nap now. The revelation, the closeness to God, caused him to go directly into battle. Directly. Lord, let us get closer. Why are there these battles? Because those things are connected. That's why he wanted you to get close, because he knew the battles were there for you. David didn't know when he returned to the city. He had just been rejected. And he gets to the city in just the right moment so he can see the situation and begin the battle. When he answers your prayers, when God answers your prayers and gives you direction, it is for the hard work of marching and fighting to begin. The answer to your prayers are the beginning of a new level of work for you. The answer to your prayers are the beginning of a new level of ministry for you. It's the beginning of the victory that God wants to win and use your hands to do it. Somebody say amen in this house.
Amen.
You guys pick up in verse 10. Look at what it says. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. As we were studying, there was something I noticed in this passage that never really thought about or really caught before. Oftentimes, when I think about these 200 men who stayed behind at the brook, I give them a very, very bad rap.
Me too.
When I preach about this anytime or share a word regarding 1 Samuel 3 and I get to this portion, the 200 get driven into the mud when I'm talking about them. But you notice that verse 9 that Pastor Wade covered earlier said that all 600 men went with David. All the men rose up with David. All the men believed what God spoke to David, and they started to pursue. Check this out. They went as far as they could and then became exhausted. It wasn't that they failed to care about their own wives and children. You think that was the case? You think that they didn't care about their families? They're like, hey, you guys just go ahead. I'm going to coast. Go rescue my wife. No, that's not the case at all. All 600 men rose up and went in pursuit. They went as far as possible and then became exhausted. It wasn't that they didn't want to follow David. Their hearts were knitted to David. And it doesn't say that they had any fear inside of them, that they were fearful of fighting whoever did this to their camp. Read the chapters before. These are Gibeah High Hill. They're warriors. They're men of war. They know how to fight. They don't have any fear in this at all. Think about it, husbands. If your wife was taken, you don't care who it is you have to face. You don't care who it is you have to encounter. You will go. These men were ready to fight for their families. They weren't fearful at all. There were men who hadn't lost heart or their commitment. They lost their strength physically. They were weary and beginning to faint. This wasn't a lack of commitment. This wasn't because they were afraid of what could possibly happen. They started to project. They physically went as far as possible and then lost their strength. What about us in this room? 40-day challenge, 25 days left. Are you weary and tired from actually exerting yourself to pursue the Lord as you're pursuing the Lord? Do you feel a weight, a weariness in your soul? Are you physically worn out? Maybe even emotionally spent? I can tell you guys, I think Pastor Wade said we're about 15 days in, whatever the number is. There are times where I'm desiring to draw closer to the Father and pray, and my body is physically giving up on me. I'm opening up the Word with every desire to engage God's Word, and my body is physically giving up on me. This is what happened to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Son of God, was he committed?
Yeah.
We wouldn't even be here if he wasn't committed. You wouldn't have the transformation that you have or even know who he was if he was not committed to the Father's will. But there he is in the garden, the perfect Son of God without sin, who knows who he is, needed angelic strength from heaven because his physical body started to give out on him. You can find the entire story in Luke chapter 22. Elsie, we know that you are men and women who are committed to what Adonai has issued to us. You love your family. You love the Lord. You are given all that you have. But if you become weary today, Ibrahim, do you feel a weariness as you're seeking the Lord? I see a fire inside of you, my friend. I'm seeing God do a revival inside of you. But have you seen a weariness as you're drawing closer to the Father? Ibrahim, stand up for us. Ibrahim is a brave man of God. We don't have to do this in the entire room, but I'll say this. If you are exactly like Ibrahim, you're pursuing the character of the Father. You're destroying things in your life. You're getting rid of distractions. You're working to pursue him, but you're starting to get weary in the process. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray for Adonai to strengthen us in this moment. We're going to pray for Adonai to manifest his power here and now. That what he did for David and his men who were totally committed to God's will. Father, we're asking here and now. Adonai, this is not about a message at all. We, your people, are desperate for you. And we're saying, Lord, strengthen us. We're saying, Lord, send your power from on high to strengthen us. We desire you. Like Psalm 73, whom do we have in heaven but you? And earth has nothing that we desire besides you, mighty God. Lord, we are asking that you would fill your people now. You would empower your people now. That, Lord, we are pursuing and our bodies are given out on us. But you are the God from Isaiah chapter 40. You don't get weary. You don't get tired, and you will give us new power. We say, Father, send that power now. Send your majesty now. Send your will upon us now and cause us to be revived in our souls. You may be seated.
Pastor Wade is getting ready to pick us up in verse 17. But I'm going to read something to you that you need to believe in based on your conviction, based on what you have just put into practice, based on you moving in obedience to God's word. You need to believe what I'm getting ready to read. And you've heard it already. Isaiah 40, 28 says, do you not know? Have you not been convinced yet? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weary, and to him who lacks vigor, he increases might. Though youths grow weary and tired, and choice men stumble badly, yet those who hope in Yahweh will gain new power. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Church, believe that. Believe what the Word of God says. Believe that you have a right to experience him strengthening you. Though you were weary, he is strengthening you, and now you have new power to pursue him in a greater fashion. And you pursuing him is going to begin you pursuing him more. The more you get, the more you will want. Believe what the Word of God says to you today. And I promise you, you will see the physical evidence. Yeah. You may not see it now, but you will see it as you continue in drawing close. Yeah. Yeah.
1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 17. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. From twilight until the evening of the next day. Like a 24-hour beatdown is what's going on here. And not a man of them escaped, well, except for 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. Those were the Muslims in the group. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. David recovered all. Somebody say all that the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing. In case you didn't catch the all, nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and all the people drove the livestock before him. And they said, this is David's spoil. See, what started out in a desperate situation because of the closeness to God produced and gave them overwhelming victory. This 24-hour beatdown against the Amalekites. They were in the business of killing the Amalekites, and the business was good. See, the kindness of Adonai towards David here is something special. God displays his care and favor for David and his men because they displayed a heart that was fully convinced. They were convinced when they heard the word of the Lord, and the rest of it was just them walking it out and causing it to be. They received back their wives, their sons, their daughters. They received those things that mattered most. And, somebody say and. And they also received back everything else that had been taken. Wow. Hey, is that my pocket knife? Yeah. Those suckers took my pocket knife. I got my pocket knife back. I got my blankie back. Yeah. My daughter loves that blankie. We even got Pastor Bim's onesie back. It's great.
Listen, you guys know how much I love my boots. They received their wives, their children. That's all they had on their mind when they went to war. And then Adonai shows up in great fashion. They received their families back, And it's like me, after getting Jess and Alicia Vaughn and Shifra back, I find my boots. I'm like, give me my boots, man. God gave them
the onesie, man.
Everything
the onesie.
Back. Everything
it's the
back.
Onesie.
So whatever it is right now that God, you have in your possession, it's funny. But think about this. Adonai cares so much about his people, because David wasn't praying, hey, Lord, can I get my boots back or pocket knife? No, he's praying for his family, even though they were alive. And Adonai cares so much, like, hey, I'm going to give you your family back, and I'm going to give you everything back that you lost, and I'm going to add more to your life. I promise you, LCM, that's what Adonai is doing in our midst, that he is transforming us. He's resurrecting promises we thought that were dead, and also things that you didn't even know that he wanted to do in your life. He's also going to bring that into your life, and you can take confidence.
Even your onesie and Russian hats he can give to you.
I love those things.
So they got everything back, plus. Somebody say plus. All of the enemy's flocks and herds that they had. So the battle caused an increase in all that they had. I don't know how this is going to work out, but somebody running a truck through our garage door, it's going to cause an increase for our church. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I know the character of my God. I'm excited. I'm like, I don't know how this is going to work. Let's see what happens. More seating space. I like that. That's very godly. Or a pastor's office. Whichever. So it's almost as if the enemies may intend to harm you, but our God intends it for our good. Isn't that what Genesis in chapter 50 says? See, the spoil belongs to the king. This is David's spoil, and he gives generously to all. He goes back and gives to the 200 people who were too exhausted to be able to cross the brook. He went back and shepherded men who were by streams of living water and gave them an equal share in what he was doing and made it the new precedent for all of military history within Israel. He made a statute and a law. I don't know why you needed a statute and a rule. Sorry, it's a statute and a rule according to the ESV. I don't know why you needed both, but David wanted to make sure. This is our practice, and this is the official, actual mandate, is that you have to give them just what the other man had. David also shares the spoils with men who had helped them and served them in each of the cities that they were in. Our king is generous.
Yes, he is.
Our king is looking that the spoils of your obedience be shared with everyone. That there'll be enough from the spoils of war from your obedience that he is able to replenish everyone around you. Even if in that moment you were too tired to join in that specific activity, he gives strength to the weary. He gives a new power to those who have been tired and worn out. God is doing something beautiful. David gives this incredible support and shows us exactly what it's like to strengthen ourselves in the Lord.
We all celebrated when we heard the announcement of the chorus, didn't we? The Lord is doing something beautiful in our body, and that's not the last one for this body, I promise you. The Lord is going to give us more children. When you engage with 1 Samuel 30, you find out that David received back his dead, figuratively speaking, in this situation. He conquers kingdoms, administered justice, and obtained God's promises, all because he was fully convinced that God was able to do that which he promised. David learned to strengthen himself in the Lord by drawing close to him for the purpose of hearing his voice and the expectation that battles were to follow. David was willing to press on, move forward, and never let up, whether men were wanting to stone him or willing to rally to his side. David knew what it was to fully trust in God. And catch this, especially when there was nothing to see with his own eyes in the natural. Remember we said earlier that he was convinced that God was going to answer him before he knew what the answer was? Circumstance didn't change at all. David knew what it was to fully trust Adonai. especially when his eyes could not see anything that has changed. This reminded us of another man of God who experienced this exact same thing. This is 1 Kings chapter 18. We're just going to put it up on the screen so I can read this. Look at what it says. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the tumult of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he stretched himself down towards the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his young man, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go back 7 times. Now it happened at the 7th time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. We want to tell you guys this morning, it's time to go up. It is time to move. It is time to act because there is an expectation that something is coming, that God wants to do something in our midst. And because we know that something is coming, we are convinced that God wants to do something, we are going to fully commit and trust ourselves in this process to search and to seek out our King in this next 27 days. And I want to tell you, as you are walking in obedience to what you know God wants to do, you are going to experience moments where it feels like there is nothing. In your feelings, in the unchanged circumstance, like David in 1 Samuel 30, mounting pressures from all sides, you're going to feel those things. But I want to encourage you. We want to encourage you this morning. It's time to go again. It's time to seek more. It's time to press in harder into his presence, because it is only a matter of time before you see what God is going to do. Heaven is going to respond to us this morning. Heaven is going to respond to the man and woman who has faith before they actually see it. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. It says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Somebody say, by faith.
By faith.
And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of soul. Now ignore the chapter break and read the next verse. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. This is what God is doing in our midst. We don't need to see it. We know by the Spirit of the living God, we are convinced before it happens. And we have hope in Adonai that what he wants to do inside of us, he wants to do something supernatural today. We are convinced of it, and he is going to do exactly that. Do you believe LCM?
Yes.
You're men and women who are convinced. And it has to show up in our actions by seeking him more and more and more. And just like Elijah, God is going to send the rain.
Stand up with us, church. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Why? Because he's convinced that the Lord is going to answer. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Why? Because he is convinced that the Lord is good in his situation. Is anyone among you sick? I mean, weak in faith. Let him come before the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Why? Because God is going to meet him there. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. You are sons of the living God. You currently are sons of the living God, and you have the right to experience the kingdom of power. Church, you have the right. You have the right to walk in all of what the word says. So what we're going to do as we begin to worship, as we begin to press into what God is telling us to do, we're going to be convinced. No, I have the right to experience this word. So Lord, strengthen my hands. Lord, I'm not in the kingdom of talk. I'm in the kingdom of power. Lord, strengthen my hands that I will go and do what you're calling me to do.
We're going to believe for some miracles right now in this house, for some physical healings to take place in bodies. We're going to actually say that the kingdom is not a matter of our talk, but it is a matter of his power being put on display. What's even better than getting the answer to your question is knowing that the answer's there even before it gets there. How can God do that? But he does. Look at what, back to James 5, just for a second, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. We're going to call out to the Lord right now. We're going to speak with him. And we're going to be spirit-led. This is going to be a spirit-led time in this house. Pray for one another that you may be healed. If there's physical healings that are needed, this altar is going to be open and your pastors and elders are going to pray for you. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. And heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. The healing is going to be here taking place at the altar. We're going to anoint you with oil and you're going to be healed. And some of us just need to cry out for a fresh rain inside of our own hearts. For something supernatural to take place. You've asked in your own heart, do I pursue while I overtake? And God is giving you more of an answer today and saying, you'll not only do that, but you'll also rescue these things that I've already spoken to you. Just because you can't see it now doesn't mean you don't stop returning. Do it again. Pray again. Lift up your hands right now and let's respond to what God is doing. Mighty God, we trust you and we can feel the anointing of your Spirit here. That you might bring forth healing, that you might revive us in our souls, that we will cry out to you and you will hear us. Hear us even as we cry out and bring the rain, Lord, in Jesus' name.